to be on an intimate relationship with the one who created everything. Amen? Thank you, Jim. Praise the Lord. God bless everyone today. Appreciate your faithfulness in giving. Good to have all of our guests here today. And you only get to be guests one time, and then you're just part of us. Amen? Love you guys. Love every one of you today. I want to be reading from John 13 in just a moment, but I want to mention, too, that at the conclusion of the service today, we have dinner prepared. And it's our fourth Sunday, I'm getting Saturday outreaches and Sunday dinners together. It all works for me. But it is our fourth Sunday dinner. And some of you have prepared. Some of you thought it was the last Sunday of every month. And it's, everybody hold up four fingers. It's the fourth Sunday of every month. And how many knows there are five Sundays in this month? But we have dinner prepared. There's a lot of good stuff to eat. We just hang out and fellowship. It's something we do on a monthly basis and just have some fun together and let our hair down and just get to know one another better, because we need those kind of avenues, don't we? Well, we can fellowship, just sit around the table. And that's the reason why we have round tables in the gymnasium. So we kind of sit around and face one another, just have some fun. Everyone is welcome. If you can stay today, we would love to have you be a part of that. Thank you for considering the Jerusalem Fund. It's a separate fund from our regular finances that we use to do the week-to-week operations of this church and ministry. And next week we'll have pledge forms. We did not put them out this week, but we'll have some more. We'll leave them out in the foyer next week. You love the scriptures today? I want to get you guys to stand. I want to read from John 13. Just stand in reverence to the scriptures. And I want to move right on into the Word of God. But John 13, verses 34 and 35 are very, very critical words that Jesus gave us as we speak to the subject of learning to love, learning what it means to love. And Jesus is the prime example of love. Amen? We've just sung about His love for us. But John 13, verses 34 and 35, the Lord said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And everyone said amen to that. Amen to that, praise God. I'm going to give you an opportunity to greet one another. We're going to get right into the scriptures. Take a moment and shake a hand and let somebody know you're happy to see them in church on Sunday morning. And we'll give a few moments for that, and then we'll begin. Praise the Lord. And you could stay seated. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." He repeats himself there for emphasis. "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How many understand that you don't have to have a lapel pin? How many understand you don't have to have a bumper sticker? Now, Pastor's not against lapel pins, and I'm not against bumper stickers, but what I'm saying is that's not the real thing that gives evidence that we're full of the love of God. Amen? "By this," Jesus said, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This important, all-important subject of love is broached by the Lord Jesus Christ here in John 13. An old encyclopedia, an old version of an encyclopedia, had an article on love that was 5 pages long. This was many, many, many years ago. And it attempted an argument describing the atom. And there were approximately 4 lines trying to describe what an atom was. Now, that very same encyclopedia in a recent edition has left love out altogether and has 5 pages explaining the atom. How many know something's wrong with that? The emphasis is off, friends. And we realize that. The Bible says, "Because iniquity shall abound in the last days, the love of many would wax cold." Paul warned us about a day in which there would be an abounding iniquity and an abating love on planet Earth. If you speak to any psychiatrist, he would tell you that what people in this world need more than anything is they need to learn the ability to love, and they need to learn how to be loved, how to give love, and how to receive love. Now, we understand that love is not an easy subject to explain, is it? Love is kind of difficult, especially when you talk about that romantic kind of love. Someone was describing that first kiss with their sweetheart as a child in grade school. Said, "I felt cold shivers go down my spine, only to realize it was her popsicle melting." How do you describe those cold shivers that we feel? You know, and love is something difficult to really, really, really explain. Somebody put it this way, that love is an inward expressibility of an outward overishness. Well, you try to explain it, see if you can do better. How do you really fully explain love, even romantic love? And if it's difficult to describe those fluttery feelings of romantic love, how much more difficult is it to describe the very love of God, the love of Almighty God? Yet this is what the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. Verse 35, again, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How many understand that Christianity is all about love? The heart of Christianity is love. The whole of Christianity is love. Christianity is built upon a kingdom of love that's ruled by laws of love. Loving God first and loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is how God establishes his kingdom in the heart of an individual. And so in this 13th chapter, we have an example of the love of God. We learn how to love from this chapter. It's the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now let me begin at the very beginning of the chapter and read a portion of it. It says, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We just sang about that, didn't we? Now I want you to watch the example that's inserted here. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they had come from God, and he was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Now, here's the way to obtain true joy, true happiness. And how many are in pursuit of happiness? Go ahead and raise your hand. You might as well admit it. Every single one of you in this building want to be happy creatures. And I've got news for you. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be completed. He wants you to be fulfilled as well. And it tells us that we're blessed or happy if we do these things. And there are really four simple things that we're looking at. First of all, it says that he loved his own. In the first verse, he loved his own right up until the end of his sojourn here on earth. He was loving them as he was approaching Calvary, as he was approaching the cross, grim Calvary, Gethsemane before Calvary. But then in the 35th verse, he gives a new commandment that they should love one another even as he has loved them. Sandwiched in between his statement of his love for them and the importance of them loving one another is this illustration of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Now, four things I want you to write down. First of all, this love, which is a real love, is a selfless love. Everyone say a selfless love. Let me read again from verse 4. That he rose from supper and laid aside the garments, took a towel, and girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, we understand that in Bible times, in New Testament times, people didn't wear floor shimes. They didn't wear the fashionable shoes we wear today. They wore sandals for shoes. We understand that they trod up and down dusty streets, and their feet would collect dust from traveling on those dusty roads. And if you went into a home in Bible times, if this home was well-to-do at all, they would have a slave that would meet you there. That slave would wear an apron that would distinguish them as a servant or a slave, a mark of a slave. There would be a basin of water there at the front door, and that slave would begin to wash the feet and just gently massage the feet, and then would take a fluffy towel and just dry the feet off. Now, understand, this wasn't just for the purpose of cleansing the feet, but it also refreshed. It also would relax. It also would renew. It also would restore. Now, we don't use those customs today, but how many of you know we think sometimes we're making progress, but sometimes we're digressing? Be nice to walk into somebody's house and get a foot massage when you walk in the door, wouldn't it? Just get a good rub down, working those little pressure points. Little reflexology mixed in there, washing the feet. And that was what would take place there. Now, in this particular case, there were no servants. There was just Jesus. There was the disciples. And the Bible says that he laid aside his garment. And that reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. You know the passage of Scripture, verses 5 through 8. Concerning the Lord, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, the very Son of God, the high, the holy, Son of Almighty God, came down and took upon himself the form of a man. He laid aside his dignity, but he didn't lay aside his deity. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for others. Now, how many of you understand that flies in the face of our current culture? That's diametrically opposed to the worldview, the mindset, the philosophy that's so common in the world that we're living in. We live in a culture of me-ism, don't we? We live in a culture of selfism, where we're constantly being told we deserve a break today. We're constantly having it grinded into our thought process how worthy we are of being treated right. But this is what the Lord Jesus said: "Let a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." How many understand that's completely different and opposite from the way the world operates? You understand the world operates on a different level altogether. Jesus is teaching us to learn to walk in humility, to learn to walk in lowliness. And before we can ever have true, genuine love, we must first have true, genuine humility. Now, true humility, I want you to understand, is not demeaning yourself. It is not degrading yourself. It's not going around saying, "I'm no good." It's 100%, 180 degrees wrong from true, genuine humility. True humility is recognizing that you are truly special. True humility is recognizing that you are somebody. You are not a nobody. We're not going to insult God, the God who created us, by saying we're nothing. We're not going to insult the God who redeemed us at a horrific price by saying we're nothing or we're worthless. He demonstrated our worth by giving his Son Christ on the cross. So it's not about demeaning ourselves or degrading ourselves when we talk about the subject of humility. I want you to notice in verse 3 of this passage. It says, "Jesus knowing," I want to repeat that, "Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. You cannot have real humility until you know who you are. You cannot have true humility until you know who you are. Now, I am not talking about being an egotist. The Bible says, I say by the grace of God given to me that to let no one think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In other words, when we think about ourselves, there shouldn't be a sinful exaggeration, nor a false humiliation, but a sober estimation of who we are by God's grace. We give him the glory, we give him the honor, because he is making us into what we are by his grace and by his mercy. How many are glad for grace and mercy today? It's not until I really know who I am, till I get to the point where I'm not threatened by acting humble or being humble before other people. Because when we're not certain of who we are or assured of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we humble ourselves or we're in a humbled position, we are always afraid of losing something. We're going to lose something if we take a step down or we condescend. We're going to lose something in the process. But the Bible says that Jesus knew some things. He knew that all things had been put in his hands. He knew that he came from God. He knew that he was going to God. And in light of that, he took upon himself, he laid aside those garments and took upon himself the form of a servant. The Bible teaches you and I as believers that we are accepted in the Beloved, that we're accepted by God. Isn't that good news to know that God accepts you through Jesus Christ? That's vital to understand if we're ever going to understand and be able to operate in genuine humility. Because you see, we understand that God doesn't love us just because we're valuable. We are valuable because God loves us. It's the very love that God has for us that demonstrates the value of us before the Lord. Now, I want you to listen to a little equation, okay? God accepts me when I'm saved. I repent of my sins. I trust in Jesus with all of my heart. The Bible teaches that God accepts me. Now, when God accepts me, that's what? That's grace. Everybody say that's grace. Now, I accept that God accepts me. That, my friends, is faith. Everyone say faith. Sometimes we struggle accepting the fact that God accepts us. Sometimes we struggle with a cloud that shrouds us, an ominous cloud that carries itself around over our head. We always feel unworthy and undone. But I've got news for you. You can't be made more worthy than when you're made more worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. So God accepts me. That's grace. I accept that God accepts me. That's faith. I accept me. That's peace. Amen? And I accept you. That's love. And you accept me. That's fellowship. Amen? But it all begins with knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. Can you give the Lord a clap of praise that he has lifted us up to raise us up to sit together with Christ in heavenly places? He's not brought you down. He's lifted you up. Amen? Hallelujah. And when we recognize who we are in the Lord and what we have in the Lord, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, there'll be no more simple use and abuse of others. There'll be no more manipulating of others. There'll be no more merchandising of others. There'll be no more graspiness and greediness in our lives, because we won't be trying to clutch on to things and hang on to things, whether it be position or power or prestige, because we know we have all those things in Christ Jesus. And so it frees us and enables us to walk in humility. A person who walks in humility is a person who has a certainty. Amen? Somebody put it this way. Nothing is so empty as a self-centered life. Nothing is so centered as a self-emptying life. Amen? When we walk in humility, it centers us. Real love is a selfless love. Amen? A selfless love. Real love is a steadfast love. And verse 1 again says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. How many want to just raise their hand and just give God a wave offering of glory for that fact? He loved them right up until the end. Now, what was the end? The end was Calvary. The end was the cross. The end was unmitigated suffering. The end was carrying the weight of the guilt of the world combined upon his soul set of shoulders. He bore our sins. He bore our shame. In the light of that, Jesus knew his hour had come, but he loved them all the way up in the end. He never got so preoccupied with what he was about to face that he didn't have time to love his disciples. He didn't say, I don't have time to wash other people's feet. I've got a schedule with Calvary. He loved them straight through to Calvary, didn't he? Aren't you glad he loves you that way? He loves us. Now, I got news for you, friends. It's easy to love everybody when everything's lovely. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Anybody know the song? I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my... Yeah, it's hunky-dory. Everything's straight ahead, forward with all this love business. But I got news for you. When it's raining cats and dogs all around you, it isn't one thing but 15 things that's falling apart, and your world just seems upside down and topsy-turvy. It's when you go ahead, no matter what you're facing, in spite of the circumstances and situations, you show the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He loved them with a steadfast love, irregardless of what he was about to face. Amen? Now you think about it. He loved those who weren't so deserving of love. Who was one of those that he washed his feet but Judas Iscariot? Now, was Judas deserving of his love? Judas had just been out plotting his death, plotting how to capture him, bargaining for a price to sell out Jesus. Judas wasn't deserving. You look at the other disciples, were they any more deserving? When you read this story in all of the Gospels and you put all of the various pieces together, you realize what's happening is that the disciples are all arguing and fussing and fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to have the position on the right hand and who's going to have the position on the left hand. And they're fighting and feuding about power and position in the kingdom. They weren't very deserving, were they? But Jesus washed their feet nonetheless, didn't he? How many understand we need to put away all of our excuses for showing love? Because we're not to show love based upon all of the circumstances and situations being right. We don't show love to others based upon their being deserving of the Lord. No more than Jesus loved the disciples in performing this act of service upon their undeserving feet. He did it anyway, amen? Heard of a preacher, he went into a restaurant and ordered a sandwich, and the lady asked him what he wanted. He told him her what he wanted, but he would answer, yes, ma'am. Well, do you want it with this on it? Yes, ma'am. What would you like, a soda to drink? Yes, ma'am. Everything he said was yes, ma'am. She said, is that all you got to say is yes, ma'am? And she was a little bit terse with him, a little bit snippy with him. She went and got the food and took it and basically just threw it down in front of him. And he ate the meal. She came back with the check and said, was everything all right? And he said, yes, everything was fine. And so as he got up to leave, he left a $10 bill on the table. $10 bill in the 1970s when this took place would have been a good little tip for a little sandwich. Wouldn't you agree? And as he was leaving, she noticed the $10. He said, mister, you left some money on the table. He said, that's for you. You guys do take tips around here, don't you? She said, you're going to give me a $10 tip the way I just treated you? He said, I figured you probably had a bad day and you just needed something that would kind of pick you up. She said, well, you, now that you mention it, I had one of my most awful days. I got a little child at home, and I'm a single mother, and the child is not feeling well today. I could not find a babysitter. I had to come into work. I had to leave the child alone. The dearest, nearest thing to my heart. The child was over there sick, and I got in on the way to work. I had a flat tire, and I got to work late, and the boss just jumped all over me for being late, and I'm just worried sick. And he began to talk with this little woman. That little $10 bill was a show of love in spite of her worthiness, in spite of her deserving it. And as a result, her heart humbled down, and this man was able to talk to her about Christ and led her to pray and receive Jesus into her heart as Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Can you give the Lord a praise? We need to put away excuses. We want to have a steadfast love. Whatever we're facing, Jesus knew that the hour had come. His hour had come. But he loved them. He loved them right unto the very end. Amen? And he continues to love us to this very day. The love we're talking about that's exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ is a selfless love. Real love is selfless. It's not focused upon ourselves. We're assured of who we are and what we have in Jesus. We realize we can't give anything away because we've got everything in him. Amen? Heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus, the meek will inherit the earth. Don't worry about giving some money away. Every time you drive by the bank, just realize those people up there in the bank are counting your money. The meek are going to inherit it all. Amen? And when you know that and you're sure to who you are and what you have, you can walk in humility and you can walk in servanthood and selflessness. It's a selfless love. It's a steadfast love. It's a sacrificial love. Verses 4 and 5 continued. It says he rose from supper, set aside the garments, took a towel, girded himself, was doing the act of a servant. And after that, he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and began to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded himself. Jesus literally did something. He literally did something. He did not just talk about love. He demonstrated love. He showed love in action. Now, what we do a lot of times when we go out and serve in evangelism, what I do as a pastor, when we're doing gas buy-downs or we're giving bottled water away free or we're doing the dollar car washes where we give the dollar to them and perform an act of service, or if we're going to the nursing homes and giving out carnations, or whatever it is, door-to-door with the newspapers and the good news gospel paper that we add with it, whatever it is that we do, we're just telling people, look, friends, we're showing you the love of Jesus Christ. We're showing you the love of the Lord. Amen? And so we understand we're sacrificing, we're showing it, we're demonstrating it. I tell people oftentimes, we got tired of sitting around the building talking about the love of God. When there's a neighborhood all around us, we can show the love of God too. Amen? What we need today is not a new definition of love. We need a fresh demonstration of love. Love put into action. Amen? Love in motion. Hallelujah. We don't want to theorize about it. We don't want to be armchair strategists, ivory tower intellectuals when it comes to this topic, this all-important topic of love. We want to get out there and just smother this community with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we talk to them about the love of Jesus, the love of God, it naturally points toward Calvary, where the ultimate show of love took place. He literally did something. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't just speak about it. He showed it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love rather in word or in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth." Can I hear our resounding amen? To love in deed and to love in truth. I don't want to profess something I don't possess. Amen? Now, Jesus gave the disciples exactly what they needed. Now, understand, it was what they needed at that moment. What was it they needed? They needed several things. They needed renewed. They needed refreshed. They needed to be restored, revived, reinvigorated. When they would come in from the heat and the humidity of the Mediterranean environment, they would come in and the stickiness of the perspiration would cause the dirt to cake to their feet all the way up to their knees oftentimes. And they would come in, and there would be that servant that would perform that act of servanthood and would begin to not just wash and cleanse, but to begin to, again, massage those feet, to renew and to refresh, to restore, to revive, to reinvigorate that individual. Could you imagine the hot Mediterranean heat coming in and your feet washed with cool water, how good that would feel? You know, if your feet feel right, the rest of you feel right. Isn't that right? We've learned that, haven't we? If your feet get cold, you're going to be shivering all over. Amen? But they would refresh them. That's what they needed. Jesus gives us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want, because what we want isn't often what we really need. My father used to, on occasion, say, "You need a spanking." Now, it wasn't what I wanted. He didn't give me what I wanted. He gave me what I needed. Amen? The point I'm making is, showing this kind of love, the sacrificial love, doesn't mean you just cater to every little whim and wish and fad and fancy of an individual. That's not what we're talking about at all. But it is talking about meeting the real need, the genuine need, the core needs of that individual, and ministering to those needs. Now, you know there's always needs in the church. How many know there's needs for nursery workers? That went over like a lead balloon. You know, there's a need for the upkeep of the church. We don't have anybody hired that comes and does the work. All the cleaning around this building is voluntary. And something's drastically wrong when two people's doing it all. Everybody hang your head. There's a need there. How many know we need laborers out in the field to do outreach and ministry and the love of Jesus Christ? There's a need there. It's not always glamorous, but it's what's needed. Real love, real love. Is first of all what? What's the number one thing? It's selfless. Number two, it's steadfast. Number three, it is sacrificial. We don't just sit around talking about it. We actually get up and do something about it, literally. And finally, real love, my friends, is a sanctifying love. It has a sanctifying effect. Verse 6 of this chapter, it says, "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.'" Now Peter's protesting. "Jesus, the master, washing my feet? I'll have none of it." But Jesus says, "Peter, in essence, there's something deeper that I'm trying to teach you here. There's a deeper lesson. There's something symbolic that goes beyond what you're really seeing and knowing and understand now. You're watching the act of a literal servant being performed, but it goes much deeper than that." Now, he's no longer talking about physical dirt and physical feet. You understand, when we walk in this world spiritually, we walk through this world, we're on a journey. The Bible calls us sojourners. We are sojourners. When you're born again, you're born from above. You become a citizen of heaven. Amen? We're not a bunch of worldlings anymore trying to make our way to heaven. We're a bunch of heavenly citizens trying to make our way through this earth when we're saved and we're born again. And so during the journey, we will collect the dust that goes with traveling in this world and through this world. And so there is a cleansing aspect spiritually. There's a forgiveness aspect. There is a fellowship aspect when Jesus is referring to this being something Peter didn't understand at the moment, but that he would understand a little bit later. A fellowship. Day by day, we have to come to Jesus, don't we? And we have to allow Jesus to renew us. Day by day, we have to allow Jesus to refresh us, Jesus to restore us, Jesus to reinvigorate us. We need that from the Lord on a daily basis. Would you agree? We need to come to Jesus for a spiritual foot washing. How many are glad for those times every day where you go to the Lord and in his presence he just bathes you? His presence just bathes you and it just soothes you. His presence can just overwhelm you. There's a sense of freshness and a sense of cleansing and a sense of wholeness coming out of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when we allow him to perform this act upon us. Amen? Spiritually speaking. Now, Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And I feel like saying, "Peter, you better let him wash your feet because you're about to put your foot in your mouth." And Peter was pretty well known for that, wasn't he? Saying a lot of things that he would regret later on. But he said, "You're not going to do it to me, Lord." And Jesus' reply was, "If I don't do this to you, you will have no part with me." That's pretty ominous words, isn't it? We cannot have fellowship with the Lord if we don't allow the Lord to come in and cleanse. We don't allow the Lord to come in to refresh and to renew and reinvigorate us on a daily basis. We can't really fellowship with the Lord as the Lord would want us to. And it's true with men, what is true with God. Jesus said, "What you see me do, I want you to do this to others. I'm giving you an example. I'm laying down a pattern that you can follow." Let me read it for you. "You do not know what I've done to you. Do you rather know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then be your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, I understand that, again, Jesus is speaking figuratively here. We don't wear sandals today, do we? I think I got a pair of nun bushes on. I got some socks going halfway up my calves. Pretty much protect me from the dust. I mean, there's most of the time is pavement we're walking on. A whole different scenario and situation. Now, I know that there are some fellowships that practice foot washing. I've actually been in foot washing services where literally you've taken a basin and washed people's feet. It's just a symbolic thing. And I tell you, friends, you know, I do not have the prettiest feet in the world. But I haven't let that stop me. And the Assemblies of God doesn't practice that as an ordinance, but the Church of God does, and there are other fellowships, a few that do this on occasion. But I got some ugly feet, some ugly toes. I've got toes that the middle toe sticks out further than the big toe and bends over to the third toe. And I used to tell people when I was a kid, tell my friends, you know, I was standing on a curb and the car cut the curb short and ran my feet over. And God forgave me for that little white lie a long time ago, but not very pretty. But I've allowed my hands to be put in other people's hands, my feet rather, in other people's hands, and they've washed them. And it's been an interesting sort of environment if you've ever been in that and ever practiced that. But spiritually speaking, we're to be here to reinvigorate one another. Amen? We're to come to one another's aid to restore one another. You know, the Bible says you who are spiritual, when you see a brother or sister that has fallen, well, let me read the scripture. If a brother is overtaken with a fall, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. There's your humility. In that spirit of humility, you go down and you restore and you repair and you refresh that individual. We need to be in the business of renewing and refreshing and restoring and reviving and reinvigorating one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen this morning. Hallelujah. The Lord said, I've set an example for you. I perform a task for you. I've shown you the selflessness. I've shown you the steadfastness. I've shown you the sanctifying aspect of this love. I've demonstrated that for you. I want you to show that same kind of love, that sanctifying love for one another. It brings fellowship, doesn't it? Forgiveness, fellowship. And we need that on a regular basis, don't we? Amen? So we understand that it's all about love. It's all about walking in the love of Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We had a song in the set. Gene, I know we cut it from the set, but it would be a fitting song for us to come around the altars for a few moments. Let me encourage you to do that. And if you're comfortable doing that, nobody's going to pray over you specifically, but just to come as a show of offering ourselves. Say, God, I want to be loved by you. I want you to love me and love through me. I want to understand the fact that you accept me, and I want to accept the fact that you accept me. Lord, if my heart is right before you, and I want to accept myself, and being able to accept myself, I can accept others. And as I accept others, they accept me, and there's fellowship, and there's a connection. We know there's a power in the love that you unleash in our hearts and in our lives. Praise God. Marcia is gone.